Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Why Ephesians 1 for this series? Let me get into it. I think one reason I'm really excited about this series, we're just going to be zooming in on Ephesians 1 for the next 5 weeks. And for Christians today, I think we've lost our identity to some degree, the purpose that we as the church was made. If you think about who is the church, who are we really? There's so many images that fall short of the biblical and beautiful image of who we are in Christ in Scripture. And this question of identity is incredibly important to us. Identity shapes not only how we see ourselves, but it shapes how we see God. It shapes how we live. So this series is going to be really important. If you're not a Christian here today, if you're not, you don't consider yourself a follower of Christ, this series is going to be really helpful for you if you're exploring Christianity. So I really encourage you to stick around for the whole series, if that's you, to just really explore what does it really mean to be a Christian, a Christ follower. And so if you are a believer, it's also significant for us, a significant time for us as a community, as we just really, we started this church in the Gospel of Mark, because it was really important to, like, who is Jesus and how do we find our identity in him? And, you know, you kind of, as you follow Jesus for a while, then you start to just feel like, okay, what's next? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And we're here to remind ourselves now, 2 years in, to be like, you know what? It's still not about just finding everything that you're supposed to do as a Christian. To grow in a Christian is the same way you became a Christian. Paul writes and says, to the saints in Ephesus. Who is he writing to? He's writing to believers. He's saying, I need the gospel. He says, every single one of you need to continue in the gospel. I remember, I grew up in a small church in the middle of a small town of about 1,000 people. And I remember, like, you know, you'd sing, like, that last song. Like, you knew when an unbeliever showed up, so you just sing Just As I Am, like, 100 times. You're like, oh, come on, Uncle Bobby's here. We all know that he's the only person who doesn't believe. He reeks, like, beer and cigarettes. He's in the back. Just come on down the aisle already, Uncle Bobby, so we can go eat our pot roast. You know, you're just like, you know, so you would have these moments where it's like, okay, we got to get the gospel into this one person who doesn't believe. And what if, instead of that, we all just said as a church, hey, who needs the gospel? And we all shouted, I do. Because that's what we need every single day, is we need the grace of God to not just rescue us, but to sustain us. Amen? We need his grace. That's how you grow as a Christian, is through his grace. I'm getting ahead of myself. This was all in later parts. But as we unpack this, I just want to talk about three things. How do we get our identity? What is our identity, number one? How do we get it? And then how do we know we have it? First of all, I just wanted to start off here, just go through these first three verses. It says, Paul, who's the author here, writing to the church in Ephesus, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, we just got to stop there and talk about Paul. He was a former blasphemer of Christ. He persecuted Christians. I mean, he basically told people, let me hold your jackets in Acts chapter 8 and 9. Let me hold your jackets so you can throw rocks harder as you stone Christians. So he was the leader. He was the skeptic of skeptics. He was the leader of the most religious fundamentalist in terms of the Judaism. Like he was on his way to be a part of the Sanhedrin, which is like the leadership of the Pharisees. And he about faces meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, has an encounter with the risen Lord, and begins to follow Christ and plant churches. He actually planted this church in Ephesus. Now, even if you don't believe in Jesus, you've got to recognize there's something sociologically, psychologically, there is something going on there when someone is against Christianity and then becomes the greatest proponent of it in the history of all time. There's something happening there. So, I mean, imagine this. Imagine Lutzer, who's the former pastor of Moody. Imagine he just retired. Let's just say, imagine he goes, and now I'm going to be on the board of the gay parade, and make sure that I'm now going to, like, just about face from being a pastor of Moody Bible to now I'm going to be on the board of directors for the gay pride parade. I mean, imagine that kind of shift. A better example is this. Imagine someone from ISIS who turns about face and says, I'm going to now start churches in the Middle East and start, I mean, it's that kind of switch. So no matter who you are, you got to see that something dramatic is happening here in the life of Paul. And he is this person who significantly shifts gears as becoming one who sought out to kill Christians to one who's now going around making disciples of people to follow Jesus. And he's doing this in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, just a little background on Ephesus real quick. Ephesus was probably the second largest city in its region. It was a huge trade center. It was huge for so many things. It had the temple of Artemis, who was Artemis was a goddess, the daughter of Zeus in Greek mythology. There was a temple there. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. In this temple, I mean, first of all, Artemis, I mean, she was a trip. She was like a huntress, but also was like the one who gave life to fertility. She was the goddess of fertility. So imagine kind of like a mixture between like Hunger Games, like Hardcore Woman, and like Oprah Winfrey, like just kind of like all mixed together in one woman. This was Artemis. She was worshipped in this temple, and she was sacrificed to. And so this city was a city much like the city we live in, one of filled with sensual promiscuity, filled with worship of many, many different ways of worshiping and spirituality. This was a world-class city at the time. And so I say that because in this city, much like ours, there's many things in your life pulling you towards helping you shape and form an identity. Many things that are pulling you to tell you this is who you are. We get our identity. Our identity is really what is true about you, just a general definition of identity, what is true about you no matter what the circumstance is. So you think about that for your life for a minute. Like, who are you? Who are you? Is what is true, most true about you, no matter what circumstance changes, this is true. And our culture tells us that we get our identity mostly in three places. What we do, I'm Brian, the pastor. You're so-and-so, the actor, or the financial analysis, or, you know, so-and-so, the trader, or the student, right? we get our, it's so easy because our job takes up so much of our time. It's so easy to get our identity in what we do and really get our sense of significance and feel like that's so core to our being that it never changes 24/7 because this is what we do, our accomplishments. We also get our identity in what we have. So what we do, what we have, things we acquire, money, possessions, things that are outside of our control. We often begin to get our identity on what we have. It kind of comes out like this, like I'm the good-looking one, right? I'm the one that I just noticed that people just turn their faces when they see me, and it just happens. I don't know. I'm sorry. No, not me, but you. I'm the creative one, right? Like, I'm the creative one. Everybody knows, man, I am going to think of some crazy idea, and it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be hard to get my attention, but you know what? I'm creative. Or the magnetic one, right? Or the intellectual one who's always like, you know, always know the right thing to say on Twitter at just the right time, and you get a, your likes are out of this world. You got like 100 every time you post something. You're the magnetic one, or you know, sometimes we get the what we have based off negative things, like I'm the abandoned one, and we kind of put on this victim mentality and identify as a victim. We also get our identity on what we desire. We say things like this all the time. I want to be true to myself. So if I am like just really one day, I'm just like goofy and playful, but the next day I'm kind of dark. Next day, I'm sensual. You know, I just am what I feel. So whatever I feel, that's who I am that day. And so the problem, before this, this is kind of where we get a sexual identity. You know, if I'm attracted to him, I must be fill in the blank. Or if I'm attracted to her, I must be fill in the blank. Or if I'm attracted to both, then I must be this. And we formed communities around these identities today. It's reality of the world we live in. And so the thing is with all of these, what we have, what we do, what we desire, is none of these identities that we get, these structures that we're forming, are always moving. They're always changing. What if you lose your job? You know, what if tomorrow I get cancer of the tongue and I can't speak as a pastor anymore? What happens then? Right? What if you lose your mind, right? Like literally, people struggling with Alzheimer's or dementia. What if you have a stroke, right? I mean, whatever you get your identity in, it's always shifting. What if you're stuck in a job that you don't like? What if you love what you do, but you can't find a job doing it, right? Or you fail at a project, or someone's doing it alongside you, but they're killing it at it, and you're just like, man, I wish I could do it like that. And there's this bundle of conflicting desires, and all of us, every soul, is a complex mix of sexual, emotional, spiritual desires, and they're all in conflict, right? Like, I want a good body, but I want to eat whatever I want, right? Is anybody amen on that one? All right? So we have these conflicting desires. And as Christians, get a little bit more serious. I want to follow God, but I want to do whatever the hell I want. I don't know if anybody else but me feels that way sometimes. And so we have this sense where we have these conflicting desires, and we struggle to really root our identity in what is most important, what is most true of you. So where do you find your life and your identity? What's the truest thing about you? And a lot of times we begin to think, well, what is a Christian? Well, it means I love more. Well, kind of. It means my sins are forgiven. A little closer. But what I'm here today, what we're doing in this series is remind you that you have in Christ a new identity. A new identity. The one thing that I want you to see is that this identity is not moved on parts, moving parts. It's not based off emotions. It's not based off conflicting desires or job opportunities or merit or godliness. It's based completely in Jesus. And the biggest thing I want you to know is that this, what is it? It's not achieved, it's received. This identity is not achieved, it's received. And that flies in the face of our American achievement culture. But not finding your identity in what you have, but who has you. Not your, God's saying, I want you to find your identity not in what you do, but what has been done for you. Not in what you desire, but the one who desires you. That's the identity that gives you true life, true meaning, true purpose. And so Paul, just in these short three verses, some of you are like, seriously, we're going to study the introduction? Like, he's just starting off like saying, hey, guys, what's up? But there's a lot of rich stuff in here already. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. There we go. That's the first thing. What is your identity? He says, you are a saint. You are a saint. I don't know how many of you feel like a saint right now. No, I don't either. Like, think about all the judgments you had in your mind this morning, all the people you judged, all the people you've thought about this week negatively. You can just take a mental index and start to realize that I don't really feel like that. And that word is a word we don't really throw around a lot unless we're, you know, talking about New Orleans Saints. But I pray that this will see that what he's talking about here is a word that said holy ones, to the ones who are set apart. To be a saint means you are set apart. You are holy. You are distinctly different from those that are around you. And that saintliness, that godliness, that righteousness, that right standing that is in that word saint is received. It is declared upon you positionally. It is not something you do to get. So in your identity in Christ, to become a Christ follower is nothing you have to do. Watchman Nee said this, Christianity is not spelled D-O, it is spelled D-O-N-E. It is done, completely done for you. All you have to do is receive who God is and who he's called you to be. And I think the problem in our Christian life is, once we followed Christ for a while, we're no longer receiving the waterfall of grace. The grandeur of grace. This prayer is so beautiful. It's, if you keep reading, it's 202 words of just nothing of grandeur of grace. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He's adopted you as his sons and daughters. He's redeemed you in Christ. He's sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He's forgiven you. He's chosen you before the foundation of the world. Praise to his glorious grace. And just goes. Paul just goes off in just overwhelming joy and gratitude. And so your identity is received, not achieved. And Paul, when he says that you're a saint, this word saint, this holy one, set apart. Let me just, this word sanctification, holy, it roots in Leviticus. And back in Leviticus, the high priest would be in the temple that was considered set apart unto God's purposes. So let's just take, if anything was in this temple, it was set apart for the use of God's presence. Okay?
Just follow me here. So let's just take a, pretend there's a spoon that they're like, we need to use this spoon to eat Fruity Pebbles in the temple. All right? I don't know why, but just, they're like, this spoon is going, they're going to declare upon this spoon holy. So they would just take an ordinary spoon, declare it, some prayer, blessing, anoint it with oil or something. I don't know exactly what they do, but they would declare it holy. And now that spoon is not to be used for anything else except inside the temple. That spoon isn't supposed to be going out eating cinnamon toast over at, you know, the cafeteria. It's meant for God's purposes alone in the temple. All right? You following me a little bit here? All right, so once that spoon goes outside the temple, it is profaned. That's the definition of profanity. It's not a four-letter word. It is your life being used for a purpose other than the one God intended it, and other than the one that he made you to be. So God has made every single one of you already, that declaration has been proclaimed over you. You are a saint. It's been true of you. You don't have to do anything. It's already true. I've declared it. God said, I've declared it. I've declared this is true. You are a saint. And what a scandalous thing to say if you think about it. I mean, we as we mentioned, we don't feel like saints. And remember the context of Ephesians. These people were not the most cleanliness, holier than thou people in the room. All right, they were in the nitty gritty, worshiping, worshiping in temples with all kinds of things going on. So here we see that that if you don't, this is why it's so important. If you don't have your identity deeply rooted in who God is and what He's made you to be, if you don't, you are a saint. If you don't have that mentality, you are a saint, you are a child of God, you are already received who you are, you will shop for that identity horizontally with every relationship. You will shop for that identity in every relationship in your life horizontally. Sin is trying to get from someone what you were designed to get from God alone. So if you don't know that at your core that you belong to God, you will try to suck meaning and significance out of every relationship in your life. Every relationship, every conflict in your life is you trying to suck something or someone from something that they can't possibly give you. The best marriages in this room cannot make you feel deeply approved of, right? And so God's saying, when you receive this, when you drink from this fountain and no longer sip from the sippy cup of God's grace, but just take in the water hose of God's grace, you're going to love people with the same kind of water hose of grace. You're going to bestow a waterfall of grace upon them, no longer just kind of, here's a little sip of grace from my life. You're going to be able to love with an overwhelming amount of love and grace upon them because you've already are filled up in God. You don't need anything from that person. You don't need to use, that's what sin is using other people for your own benefit and means. If you think about, like, you know, one of the biggest obstacles to Christianity in this city is the sex ethics of Christians. When you think about what Christians have said, really, it's just that we're more for love than we are for lust. What is lust? It's using and objectifying someone for my own benefit. And we're saying, no, we want to live our life a life of love, that we want to give from the overflow of our life and give freely. And that's what God's saying here, is that when you've received this, you're able to give this. And then he next, he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he says, once you've received from God this identity, then he says, you're called to be faithful. There is a sense of, now you're like, all right, I knew it. You're going to get to what I was supposed to do. You just said, like, oh, it's all about who you are. I don't have to do anything. And he's saying, no, now you're saying you're faithful. You got to be faithful. So what, how does this work? He's saying, once you've received this identity, this new identity does naturally lead to a new activity. But if you get that order reversed, if you begin to, now I'm not saying that you shouldn't have effort to follow God. But God's not opposed to, Dallas Willard said, God's not opposed to effort. He is against earning. He is opposed to earning. When you're trying to be faithful to earn God's love and you get that order reversed, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become a very morally and spiritually bankrupt person who's constantly trying to obey and serve and do all these things out of a deficiency of your intimacy with the Father. because you have not had an intimacy with the Father. There's a deficiency there, and you're constantly trying to earn his love by what you do and how you do it and why you do it. And he says, your identity is received, not achieved. And we don't really need to be that much more instructed as we do just need to be reminded of who we are. We need to be reminded of who we are. But once we see that, that this is who we are, then the flow is that I live a life obeying God. There's this flow that God gives us our identity, and out of that flows faithfulness and it flows that obedience. We get that order reversed when we try to obey in order to receive our identity, then it results in legalism. And so this is so crucial to get in our life if we're going to understand what it means to be a Christian. Secondly, how do we get it? How do we get it? All throughout Ephesians 1, you're going to see this phrase, in Christ. In Christ, or some variation of. 216 times in the New Testament is the phrase is in Christ, that you're in Christ, you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Only 3 times do we see that you're the word Christian, right? So next time, you know, you're like, hey, are you a Christian? No, I'm in Christ. Just kidding, don't do that. Don't be all cheesy. Like they'd be like, no, not Christian. I'm in Christ. It's okay. You can say you're a Christian. It's fine. But in Scripture, it says this is where you are positionally. And what he's saying is when you believe in Jesus, when you rest in him, you are put in him. Everything he has is yours. So what does that mean? You are united with Christ. How do we get this identity? It's union with Christ. And he says you are united with him. You are in Christ. You are in him and he is in you. And there's this unity. You are united, first of all, legally in God's eyes. When he sees you, he sees his son. And there's nothing you have to do. It's kind of like, you know, Janet, and I'm going to pick on, can I just use Janet and Dennis for you? We do the fantasy football thing today, this week. Janet's number one in fantasy football right now. Just give it up. Give it up for Janet. She's killing it. And so we do this thing. And when these people on our teams, you know, like I have... Matt Forte for the Bears, all right? Matt Forte, you know what's amazing? I love this because when he scores a touchdown, I score a touchdown. It's so beautiful. I love it. When he gets 100 yards, I get 100 yards. It's the greatest thing in the world. And all I'm doing is sitting on the couch eating my bag of potato chips. So this is exactly what happens when you are in Christ. What Jesus has accomplished, God looks at you and says, you have accomplished. What God possesses, God looks at you and says, you now possess. And guess what? You don't have to do anything to receive, to earn it. Isn't that good news? You don't have to do anything to earn it. That those accomplishments, those traits, those abilities are applied to you positionally. When God sees you, he sees his son. You're united legally. Let's use a marriage example for those that hate sports. Because I usually try to stay away from the sports things. But we are in Chicago, and it is playoff season, and Cubs are going to win today. So I don't want to jinx them. But so when you're married, imagine you all probably know a friend. If you've gotten to know married couples well enough, you've probably known someone who married someone with an enormous amount of debt, school debt. It just happens. In our culture, it happens. But imagine you got this one person who's just well off, maybe they received money from their family, or maybe they just had a great job, and then they marry this person who has like $100K in school debt. Now, what is this person's, what is the school debt is now this person's over here. And this person's wealth is now this person's. And there's this legal union, and what is mine is now yours, and what is yours is now mine. There's a sense of this union. This is what God is saying is everything that God has, everything that who Jesus is, his obedience, his faithfulness is now applied to us. Our sin, our brokenness, our shame has now been applied to Jesus on the cross. Martin Luther called it the great exchange, that we are united with him. Not only, so what Christ has done, not your own righteousness, this determining factor is not my past or my presence. The determining factor is Christ's past and Christ's presence. You're also united to him experientially through the Holy Spirit. He says, we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. The summary is becoming a Christian it's not really a process, okay? Like, it's not, you are in him the moment that you say, I look to you, I believe you are good, I love you, and I find your grace good for my life, and I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. The moment that you receive that is the moment that you are now in Christ. Right, and it's not It doesn't have to be a dramatic thing. It doesn't mean that when you believe it, it has to be a dramatic event. But it does take a process. Here's the catch. It does take a process to realize your identity. It takes an entire lifetime, I would say, to actually realize that this is already but not yet true of you. All right? And so that's how we get this. And so it's freely been received. It's freely been given to us. And so I just want to call you to just ask you to think about, okay, who are you? What is the most truest thing about you? The most truest thing. And is it that you are in Christ? Because God's word says that's the most truest thing that can be true of you. And I want to ask you, if you're not in Christ, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? I mean, are you going to let pride exclude you from every spiritual blessing in Christ? Are you going to, you're someone like, no one, you know, you're like, Brian, no one knows, you don't know how much I've struggled. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've come from, all these barriers. Will you allow the Lord to take down those brick by brick to speak this into you? You are my beloved son and daughter with whom I am well pleased. Come home to your Father. Come running to receive and do this waterfall of grace and receive it and follow me. Because you're in Christ. You are loved as you are, not as you should be. Emphatically, he loves you. Why? Not because you are the most amazing thing in the world. It's because Christ is the most amazing thing in the world. And when he sees you, he sees Jesus. Therefore, you are completely accepted. There's nothing you have to achieve. So may we be the people who trip up, fall, stammer, crawl, all those things, but get up and receive the good identity that God has given us. Amen? Amen. No longer a slave to what other people think of me. No longer a slave to what I have to achieve. No longer a slave to the performance trap of trying to prove myself. No longer a slave to my boss. No longer a slave to every single mom figure that I'm supposed to be, that this world tells me I'm supposed to be. No longer a slave to my profession and my industry, but free sons and daughters running after their God like a little kid running after a father in a field, just saying, Daddy, Daddy, I'm with you. And I'm free to take risk. I'm free to listen to criticism without being harmed or just run down. I'm free to be rejected in my audition because I know who I am. I don't need to have that. Yes, it may hurt, but I'm not going to let it ruin my week because I'm in Christ. I'm no longer a slave. I'm a saint. I don't have to earn it. And if we be truthful with ourselves, we don't want to be loved for who we are. We want to be loved for what we earn. Because, man, being loved for who you are, that feels cheap. that feels cheap. I wanna do this, and you'd be like, that was amazing. You deserve this. Right? We like that. Everything inside of us wants to earn God's love. Everything inside of us it thwarts against this idea that this is cost us nothing but cost Jesus everything. And lastly, how do I know I have it? How do I know I have it? He says three times in this passage, to the praises of God's glorious grace. To the praises of God's glorious grace. He's going to say it in verse 6, that we are redeemed and we are adopted as sons and daughters to the praise of his glorious grace. Ephesians 1:12, that we all things are summed up in Christ, and this is to the praise of his glorious grace. In 1:14, that we have the inheritance of God through the Holy Spirit, and this is to the praise of his glory. How do you know that you have this? How do you know you have this new identity in Christ? You know because you hear of God's grace. You don't just know about it. But it's glorious to you. The grace that you hear about and you know about is glorious in your heart. It's captured your heart. It's good to you. It moves you. You are excited about that, and it's captured your life and your heart, and you begin to sing and want to sing of how good God is. That's how you know your life is being shaped and changed by the good grace of God. That's how you know that you are moving in him. And then he says later, how do you know? In verse, down here later, it says in verse 13, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So he says, when you heard truth, You heard that Jesus died. You heard that Jesus rose again. You heard that he is now victorious and he's going to make all things new. You began to believe it. And somehow through the Holy Spirit, he began to melt your heart and want to sing God's praises and his grace. And the response to this today is just for us to worship. For us to worship him for who he is. To be moved again. Some of you, you've been a Christian for a long time. You need to experience Jesus afresh. You need to experience him again and again and again. Some of you have grown cold to the good news. Others of you, your heart's been hardened to receive the good news. And others of you, you've actually received this good news as I say this, and you're like, man, that's all been happening on the inside of me. I just didn't know what it was. And God's here to say that, like, it's you falling in love with me. And it's all being done by my Spirit. And I know it feels weird because you can't control it and there's nothing, you just feel like it's this like drawn thing where it's like, I have no choice but to love you now. And it's weird and I didn't really know that I was going to do that. But now it's like my heart's just shifted and God's saying, that's me pursuing you this whole time. Because I want you to be my son and daughter. I want you to experience this grace. And here's our new identity. That he, again, it's received, not achieved. He's your traits, his traits, his abilities, all those are now yours. It's not that you're still you. Like, don't get me wrong, you're still you, but you're you co-linked with Christ. Now here's the good news, that with Jesus, if he rose, we rise. We will rise. If he died, I died. If he lives, I live. And if he wins, I win, and he's going to win. So that's really good news. We are linked up with him. And if he is holy, now he's saying that you are holy. You are holy. And there's nothing you have to do to receive that identity, to receive that identity. So we're going to close in response. And in your seats, there's these little triangles. We're gonna respond, give you 2 minutes. We're going to just respond through the series a little differently. We're going to give you time to reflect on who you are, reflect on what God is saying to you. We're going to give you 120 seconds to respond. There's some Sharpies in the back table, some extra ones of these. We're going to give you time just to remind yourself. Again, we don't need to be instructed anymore than we do just need to be reminded. And so as you are reminded of who you are, we just want you to pause and reflect what God's saying to you. It'll take 120 seconds to do that. So if you would, just take 2 minutes to pray, reflect. You're going to have the whole service to write this down, but we're going to collect these every week. We're going to do something with them at the end of the series. Father, would you move in us during this time? Father, would you take those who are in Christ and have just been sipping from that news in this season. They're just kind of like, oh, I'm reminded here and there. They're not drinking from the good grace of God. That who they are has already been achieved from you. There's nothing we have to do to earn it. And for those who wouldn't call themselves in Christ, may today be the day of your salvation. May today mark the day that you are moved and captured by the fact that Jesus has come, he has died, and he has risen again. And your life is wrapped up into his. And that your heart begins to melt and say, I really want that. And there's nothing I have to do. If that's you, for the first day in your life, you want to make Jesus, Lord of your life. May you tell someone that you came with. May you grab me. Let someone know that I want to be in Christ. We'll help you follow through what that looks like next. Just take 120 seconds to respond to what God's doing, saying. Let's just take time to worship him. We're going to sing two or three more songs. We're going to have people available for communion. If you're in Christ, we encourage you to go back and receive his death and resurrection, his body broken for you, his blood shed for you. There's going to be people available for prayer. And there's nothing, you know, I know that's humbling to go back and say I need to be prayed for, but we all need it. What we want to do is really those people that are praying for you, they just want to speak God's identity over you and hear what God wants to say and proclaim his truth over you, hear how you want to respond, and pray for you. Let's just use this time to minister to one another. You guys are free to worship, free to pray for each other. You can use your bench as an altar and get on your knees and pray. You can pray with a friend or a spouse. But let's respond to the good news that because of God sending forth his Son, you have a new identity in Christ. Would that cause us to worship him and be in awe? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.